Well, this morning we're going to be looking at our final installment here of the margin series, looking at financial margin for our overloaded lives. And just want to say at the outset that I've known personally in my own life what it is to struggle financially. And, you know, studies in the UK show that finances are the biggest stressor, the most common stressor in families. 2 out of 5 of us adults are stressed out in some way about our finances. And so that means, as you look around, those who are sitting around you, you know, probably at least one of the people, or perhaps 2 of the people sitting around you are stressed out about their finances, if it's not you yourself. And whether it's unemployment or underemployment, you know, whether it's a lack of budgeting or overcommitment on credit, whether it's medical expenses or caring for a loved one, whether it's separation or divorce or loss of investments, whatever the cause, you're not alone. And let me just say at the outset here that if you're one of the 2 out of 5 who are really struggling financially and you're stressed, then please avail yourself of the resources that are within our own parish. You can ring the CAP Center at 0800-328-0006 there. That'll take you to a confidential counselor in Bradford over in the mainland who will begin just hearing your story and begin sharing with you some of the real practical steps to get you connected with our local CAP Center. Now, if you're in a good place and you'd like to help support the ministry of CAP, well, then you can ring our local director there, Mrs. Lorraine Emerson, 077-1764-0732, or you can pick up on your way out there one of these leaflets that Basil's put out there for us, and this also has the same numbers on there for you and gives you a wee information about what CAP can begin to do for you as they walk alongside of you to help you get out of the darkness of debt. Let me just share with you briefly 4 steps here. And, you know, just like the other parts of margin that we've looked at, our emotional, physical, and time margin, the financial margin is, you know, going to look a lot the same way, that in order to get to a place of healthiness, we need to have some boundaries around our life. In order to have the boundaries, we need to be able to say no to certain things. And at the same time, we need to get our pruning shears out and cut away some of the things that we've already said yes to. And then 3rd, we need to let God be God once again. Just like when we talked about taking a Sabbath break and how when we take a Sabbath break, that's letting God be God, because we're saying, I'm not going to work this day. I'm not going to try to earn my livelihood in this day. I'm going to trust God so much that I'm going to put aside 1 day of work and let God be God. And so in the same way, when it comes to our finances, by setting aside a tithe, by setting aside our offerings for charities, we're saying, God, I trust you enough that I'm going to forego this level of income. I'm going to forego this level of my pension, and I'm going to let you be my God. I'm going to let you provide for what I am giving away. And the same way with savings, instead of buying everything that our money can buy, when we put away savings, we're saying, okay, God, I'm not going to go out and buy this for myself. I'm going to let you be God. I'm going to let you provide. If I need this, if you want me to have this, and I trust that you will provide for me. These are just some of the ways that we show God that we're trusting him and we're trusting in his promise to be our provider. And then 4th, we need to take responsibility and confess our own part for our situations if we find ourselves in a bad place. You know, as I reflect on my own financial hardships in my life, I realize, you know, I didn't have to take out as many student loans as I signed up for. I didn't have to buy so much inventory for my business that ended up failing. I didn't have to mortgage my home at perhaps the most inopportune time. And so upon honest reflection, we often find that we're more culpable And God is less guilty than we're tempted to think he is for our own financial overload. Now, if we're able to get to a place where we start saying no and we start creating some borders and boundaries, if we're able to prune out some of the things we've already said yes to, and we start seeing a bit of margin in our lives, well, then we're going to see some good things happen. We're going to see our stress level go down. We're going to see our faith in God go up, because as we trust God more and more, and as he proves himself good, then our faith is going to grow as we walk with him through this journey. And then also, as we're able to put more aside, then we're able to be generous the way we all want to be generous. But, you know, it's not easy, especially living here in Western society. It's not easy because our whole culture of consumerism is against us. It's against trying to tell us that we need all this margin around our lives. And it's trying to always tell us that consumption is normal. We should consume as much as we can. You know, advertisers in the UK spend about 20 billion pounds. That's how much they spent last year in 2015. 20 billion pounds was spent in the UK on advertising, trying to entice us, trying to get us to buy more stuff. You know, whether it's Liam Neeson, you know, trying to sell us the newest LG flat screen TV that's not much thicker than a few pages of a book, or whether it's Beckham there trying to make sure you don't let your Sky subscription run out. As one observer has said, if we actually needed the thing, advertisers would not have to convince us of it. If we actually needed the thing, advertisers would not have to convince us of it. Over a Christmas break, Nancy and I were blessed to be able to have the opportunity to take our boys over to the continent for the first time. And, you know, I'm coming from America. I don't know how to drive a stick shift. I'm sorry. And so the only kind of car I can drive is an automatic. Well, you know, over in the continent, it's slim pickings for getting an automatic car. And so I had signed up online, you know, for the lowest model of an automatic car that I could get. And when we got to the rental booth, the car hire booth, they said, "We're sorry, the car you signed up for is not available. Would you like to have this much nicer car?" And I said, "Sure." And so I got to drive a car that I never thought I'd be able to drive. And I was really excited when they told me I was getting this car. I was really looking forward to it. And, you know, when I got inside the driver's seat and I saw all the nice gadgets and the really nice navigation system and everything, I thought, this is going to be a great week. But, you know, after the first day, it so quickly wore off. And I was like, you know, this car is okay, but it's like, it's not all that. So, you know, anything that we can buy with money, it's really not going to satisfy us. But as our consumer culture grows and grows, our society tries to keep training us to be more dissatisfied, more discontent with our material life. Dr. Swenson, the MD that we've been quoting through this series, he talks very vulnerably about his own petty discontent. He says of himself, "I've been known to grumble when our house temperature drops to 14 degrees centigrade, the equivalent of 14 centigrade. I've been known to complain if the day is rainy. It's good he doesn't live here. He says, I've been known to groan if I miss my dinner. Yet, he says, there are untold millions in the world who do not even have shelter, whose land is shriveling up in drought. And there are thousands who go to sleep tonight without food, who will not awaken in the morning." A saint from the 1500s said this very convicting line, "The world is on fire. Are we to waste our time asking for worldly things. Let me just list for us some of the fruit of discontent and some of the fruit of contentment. For one thing, if we're discontent, we're going to be ungrateful and not very thankful for much. And because of that, we're going to be bored a lot. Because we always are thinking, well, this really is not worth being thankful for. I'm looking for something more exciting, something better, the newest gadget. And boredom becomes more and more prevalent in our attitude. But if we can learn to be thankful to God for what He's given us, then we grow in gratitude and we grow in endurance, no matter how boring we might feel things might be. If we're focused on being discontent, then we're going to be full of anxiety and misery. But if we look to be content, then we're going to know God's peace and confidence. If we're full of our discontent, we're going to be envious and jealous and coveting. But if we're full of contentment, then we can rejoice with those who rejoice when they are blessed. If we're full of our discontent, then our relationships are going to break down because, as Dr. Swenson said, if every encounter with my neighbor reminds me of something I covet, that relationship becomes tenuous. Envy makes it hard to have friends. Everyone I know has something I do not. But if we're full of contentment, then our relationships are going to be more healthy. And finally, if we're full of our discontent, then we become a slave to our desires. But if we can grab the fruit of contentment, then we can have freedom from enslavement to debt. A Canadian theologian who is originally from the UK has said this, that if we dishonor God, we proclaim a Savior who satisfies and then go around discontent. We dishonor God if we proclaim a Savior who satisfies and then go around discontent. So today's prescription is largely all about contentment. That is the all-important antidote for building in some financial margin for our financially overloaded lives. Without contentment, when it comes to our material life, then margin is going to quickly get erased, and it has no chance of surviving. In order to get to that place of contentment, though, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to transform our vision. Let me touch on the episode of Jesus being tempted by Satan in the desert, recorded for us in Luke chapter 4. Which we're actually going to look at this evening at the half six service in Marlin. You know, the devil comes around to Jesus at Jesus' most weak moment in his life. First of all, he's been fasting for a long time, and so he's very hungry. He's about to start his ministry, and he knows that he's the anointed one, and he wants to honor the Father and succeed at this mission that he's been given on earth. And so the devil comes around and he tempts Jesus with food in the desert. He tempts Jesus with all the political authority in the world. And he tempts Jesus with fame. The things that Jesus knew that the Father wanted to give him anyway. All authority in the world. All the fame so that everybody would know him in the world. How easy it would have been for Jesus to say yes to those things. You see, those things, the food, the political authority, the fame, none of those things are evil or wrong in themselves. You know, just like for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Paradise in Genesis chapter 3, the fruit of the forbidden tree, the fruit itself was not evil. The fruit itself was not inherently wrong. But if Jesus would have followed the devil's lead and consumed those things, just as Adam and Eve had done, well, then Jesus would have been allowing those things, and of course he would have been allowing the devil to dictate to him what his actions should be, to control him rather than him being the master over those things, rather than him being the master over his possessions. And so Jesus models for us the kind of contentment, the kind of dominion, in fact, that we're to have over the things of this world. And as God's image bearers, as his children, here on earth as in heaven, we're to exercise our God-given authority over these things as well. That includes dominion over progress. Now, progress, like those other things, is not inherently evil or bad. I don't want us to walk away from this series with the idea that all progress, all invention, all forward movement in our time is inherently wrong or evil. It's not. It's a gift from God. But we need to take charge over the influences of these things, over the influence of progress, or otherwise we become mastered by it. Dr. Swenson says this about the influence of progress. We need to subjugate progress. And as we do, we make it subservient to our greater goals. We once again practice economics as if people mattered. We once again agree that things do not own us, and they are not even very important. That cars are only organized piles of metal. That houses will one day fall down. But that people are important beyond description. Let the wisdom of these next five scripture readings soak in. It's better to enjoy what we have than to always want something else, because that makes no more sense than chasing the wind. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, "Who is the Lord?" And if I am too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. There is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it. Well, before we close here, let me just mention, you don't have to listen to me the next two Sunday mornings. Next Sunday, we have our third Sunday of the month, and so for Jam Sunday, we have our new children's minister, Christina Murray, bringing us the word. And then the Sunday after that, we begin a new series, and the guest preacher is going to be a fellow, William Holmes, who comes to us from Donaghcloney. The last three Sundays, we've closed off with poems by King David. And today, we're going to close with a modern-day poet. Earlier this month, I was doing some premarital counseling with a couple from the parish, and the topic came up through the conversation about margin and how to build margin in our lives. And they shared with me a text daily devotional that they had just received earlier in the week. It was from your man, Keith Getty. And he was writing that week about an Old Testament passage that was similar to the Old Testament passage that Angus read for us this morning. It says in Leviticus chapter 23, similar to Leviticus chapter 19, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field, or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you." Keith writes this in his daily devotional text about this verse. He says, I love this verse and the beautiful life principle it carries. The normal pulse of our culture is to push what we have and what we can get to the edge and beyond. The problem is that often when we do that, it does not leave much room to live generously. Moreover, it means that it can just take one false move or unexpected turn of events to reveal we don't have a border or buffer to help us respond to difficulty in a way that is good and kind. I have to remind myself often to leave a little edge. Go to bed an hour early. See the places where I can share. Schedule in a little time away by myself. Don't spend to my monthly limit. Put my phone down at dinner time. Don't commit to that one more thing. Oh, I find this such a hard thing to learn, and I know life is not always that simple. But where I can, when everything can breathe a little more easily and spaces are decluttered and cleared, I find I don't only make much better kingdom use of what I've been given, but the gospel can shine more brightly through our daily lives. Amen.